Welcome. If you're new here, my name is Crystal. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And a real quick happy Mother's Day again. I'm saying happy Mother's Day to my mom. It's my mom. That was Disneyland last month. It's on her birthday, so I know she's watching online. So happy Mother's Day. So we are wrapping up this series today. And really, I just felt like Pastor Sean was having so much fun preaching about politics in the church that I had to get in on it. So that was my Mother's Day wish. Just joking. No, we are wrapping up this series today because our hope with this series was that we wanted to help you, help us engage in our world despite the polarizing political landscape in a more excellent way. So we recognize that how we conduct ourselves is our clearest witness. More than what we say, how we conduct ourselves in this world is our clearest witness. So how do we, as people who have confessed faith in Jesus, engage in a way that is faithful, that is a faithful witness to the kingdom of God? This matters because people are hungry for a more excellent way. We're hungry for a more excellent way. And how will people know that there is a more excellent way unless we show them? So we're going to talk about it today. I'm going to have you stand this morning. We're going to read scripture. We have been reading this scripture together each week. And I'm going to read it. You guys can listen along, and then at the end I'll have you join me this morning. But we are reading 1 Corinthians 12, 31b through 13, 8. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And together, love never fails. Let's say it again. Love never fails. Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful to gather together today, grateful to be in your presence. Would you just speak to us this morning what your word wants to say? Would you allow us to lean into just where you're working in our hearts and in our lives? We give you this day in your name, amen. You can have a seat. So we are wrapping up our series today, and if you were hoping that at the end of this series we would tell you who to vote for, I'm sorry, but you're going to be disappointed. Today we're talking about unity. We are talking about unity because, this is our bottom line for today, our unity is mandatory if we want to witness to a more excellent way. Our unity is mandatory. Not our unity is a good suggestion. Not our unity is a great idea. Not our unity is something we should try to if we can, if we feel like it. Not our unity is anything other than mandatory. Our unity is mandatory. Sometimes there are things that we talk about, we're like, you know, some things aren't really black and white. Well, this one kind of is. There's no gray areas with this one. Our unity is mandatory. See, our unity will impact others outside of the church. So we're talking about Big C Church today. We're also going to talk about what it looks like here for us at LCC, but really we're talking about the global, the body of Christ, because it will impact what happens outside of the body of Christ, but we have to take care of the inside stuff first. We got to get it right in here. So if you're listening and watching this morning, and you're not really sure where you stand with Jesus, that's okay. I'd invite you to lean in and listen, and maybe you can see what it's supposed to look like. This is what it should look like. So there's a few things that we need to remember when we talk about unity. And the first one is, unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does not mean uniformity. We live in harmony. When we live in harmony, that doesn't mean we live in unison, okay? So I'm not a musician, I can't sing, but we have an amazing worship team. And the reason they sound amazing is not because they all have the same voice, right? They don't all sound the same. They all have different voices, and they sing, and it's beautiful. It's harmony. Harmony is possible because the differences blend together. And it's the same in the church. So unity does not mean uniformity. In fact, our differences actually make us better. And unity does, the next thing is diverse. We're going to talk about being diverse. Diverse does not mean divided. So unity is not uniformity, and diverse does not mean divided. Diversity actually allows us to be unified. So if you know what it takes to create a healthy, biodiverse ecosystem, you know that it takes a lot of different things, right? You need different habitats and all sorts of different mixtures of things and people that are really good at gardening and things. You know that you need lots of different things to create a healthy ecosystem. You can't have all of the one thing. The same is true for the church. The same is true. One of the best ways that we can demonstrate the gospel is to be people who think differently from one another and yet maintain our unity. That's one of the best ways that we can demonstrate the gospel. We can think differently and still maintain our unity. We need diversity. So why do we need a message on unity? Why are we wrapping this all up with a message on unity? And you might think that, like, here things feel pretty great at LCC. And I would say coming here in 2021 and having come from where we came from, LCC really handled things quite well. And you guys did a great job, but we're not talking just about LCC. We're talking about the entire church. As a whole, our churches, especially post-pandemic, in a heightened political landscape across the tension with racial and socioeconomic lines, the church is fractured. It's not a surprise, I'm sure, to any of you today, but the church has been fractured. And the casualties are not just of those inside the church or inside the body of Christ, although those have been numerous. People have walked away from church. People have walked away from their faith. But this disunity in the church has also bled out onto everyone else. And while today we're addressing what happens inside the church, make no mistake, our culture will be impacted by what we inside the church, but by us, the body of Christ, by what we do. Our culture will be impacted by that. Our unity is mandatory if we want to witness to a more excellent way. The impact's going to happen for better or for worse. Pastor Sean talked last week about how Christianity shaped the entire world. Shaped the entire world, and it wasn't because of making statements. It wasn't because of boycotting certain things. That's not how it was shaped. The kingdom Jesus brought to earth, the more excellent way, shaped the ancient world through love. Through love. The love of Christ, which is the law of Christ, compelled them to love, and that's what flipped things upside down. That's what changed things. That's what spread across the entire world. Love did that. This love, it unified them. It transcended all of their differences. You want to talk about a really diverse group of people, just look at the early disciples. They were from all sorts of different places, had all sorts of different upbringings, and yet their unity in Christ, in the law of love, brought them together. So this morning we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 4. You can open there with your Bible or your phone. We'll have it on the screen as well. But this letter is to a church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, it was kind of this melting pot of sorts, lots of different kinds of people, different backgrounds, all sorts of different opinions, feels familiar maybe. So I feel like this is a good letter for us to take a look at today. Paul is really concerned about the unity in the church. Paul is really concerned about the unity in the church, and so he gives really clear instructions on how the church maintains unity. See, unity was central to Paul's vision for the church, but it wasn't like Paul just thought this up on his own. He actually got it from Jesus. Paul gets this from Jesus. In John 14, Jesus prays this prayer, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe, that includes us, in me through their message, so that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe and will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. So Jesus, he speaks of this unity. And Paul, he writes this letter not because unity is easy, not because it's easy. And in the situation in Ephesus here, there wasn't really a lot of indication that there was disunity happening, but rather Paul was like, this is what we've got to do to keep the unity. We're going to address it. Our witness is dependent on it. And because it takes work. Cultivating unity takes work. And so Jesus casts this vision of unity for his people. And Paul's like, all right, here's what it's going to take. I'm going to lay it out for you. It takes work to maintain unity. It takes work to defend unity. It takes work to cultivate unity and to overcome, demolish, and put behind us disunity. It takes work to do that in our marriages, right? You have to work at unity in your marriage. You have to work at unity when you're in a workspace or with your family and your friends. It takes work, and it certainly takes work in the church. So Paul, he lays it out. This is what unity is going to look like. And so we're going to walk through this passage together. So Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So what is this calling? When he says worthy of calling, this calling is to be ambassadors of Christ, witnesses to a more excellent way. This invitation, this calling is available to all people. And this calling is to be a body of Christ. And what does it mean to live a life worthy of that calling? Paul actually, he'll begin to tell us, and this is not a list of rules. This is beyond that. This is character change. This is character change that happens inside of us and then is reflected out when we engage in the world. This is the life worthy of that calling. And then it says, be completely humble and gentle. Did you know that the first century Greeks and Romans considered humility a vice? They considered it a vice. They condemned it. They didn't see it as a virtue. It felt contradictory. Now, listen, see if this sounds familiar. It felt contradictory to a culture bent on winning. A culture bent on winning. See, humility diffuses the spirit of competition. Humility refuses to see an us versus them situation. Humility doesn't have to win. There's a saying that goes around, my husband says it a lot, and I think Pastor Andy Stanley said it first, but he says, don't sacrifice your influence to make a point. Don't sacrifice your influence to make a point, even if the point is right. Jesus could have won the way that people wanted him to. Jesus could have come and stormed the gates and won the way that people wanted to and get the bad guys out and put the good guys in. But he chose another way. In Matthew 20:28, he tells his disciples that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A humble person puts others first. A humble person makes a sacrifice. A humble person seeks to serve. So this is one of those character traits. And then a gentle person refuses to insist on their own rights at the expense of others. Refuses to insist on their own rights at the expense of others. So to be gentle means that you look with new eyes. You put on the new eyes, the eyes that have a kingdom-filled imagination, and you see every single person you come in contact with, every human being as a person whom Christ died for, someone of eternal worth. Every single person. That requires a kingdom-filled imagination. That requires us putting on kingdom-filled eyes. Because if we don't, we will reduce people to their behaviors. We'll reduce people to their pain. We'll reduce people to their choices, their backgrounds, their struggles. And we will forget that above all else, they are made in the image of Christ. So we have to be able to put on those kingdom-filled eyes and see people of eternal worth. And we are also to be completely humble and gentle and have patience. Patience, that's a hard one. Sometimes, honestly, this is a little bit easier with people outside of our own circles than it is inside. Sometimes I have way more patience for some of you than I have for my children, right? This is a hard one inside the church sometimes. It goes on to say, be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Patience looks like bearing with one another in love. So another word here you could say is tolerance. Tolerance. Sometimes that feels like a bad word these days. Tolerance. Paul does give some limits on what we shouldn't tolerate later in Ephesians 5, 4 through 5. You can go ahead and go read it, but I kind of might say that it might not be what you expect it to be. We are to have tolerance for one another. The tolerance means that we bear with one another in our differences. We bear with one another in our differences. We might wrestle a bit, right? We might wrestle a bit, but we are going to give others the freedom to be different. Some of us are going to feel like we are bearing a lot for some of you. Some of you have a lot for others to bear. We have got to bear with one another. You might never change your mind on something that I feel deeply about. You might never change your mind on something that I feel deeply about. And while I might disagree with you, which is okay, it's our responsibility to bear with one another in those differences. It's our responsibility to bear with one another in love, to be patient with one another in our differences so that we can actually be unified in the things that actually matter. We have to be willing to bear with one another in love. We're going to look at those things that actually matter in a moment. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Not make every effort to make sure people know where you stand on an issue. That's not what that says. Not make every effort to pump up your preferred candidate. Not make every effort to say what you want when you want to say it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? Why do we have to make the every effort? And honestly, every effort sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Every effort. But we need to do this because our witness is at stake. Our witness to the world is at stake. Our oneness, our unity will be our witness. It's not our oneness to a party. It's not our oneness to a platform. It's not our oneness around a certain issue or measure, but around some core truths and convictions that Paul lays out. These are the things that we share. So Paul, he switches gears here. He reminds us of where our unity is found. These are seven core convictions that followers of Christ have. So we're going to look at those this morning. These are the seven that we base our unity around. Okay, this is above all else. Let's take a look. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is, say it with me, one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what does that mean? Can you put that back up there for me? What does that mean? Well, one body means one church. He's talking about all believers, okay? This is the body of Christ, not just us here, but we are a part of that larger church. And one spirit, this is the Holy Spirit that is available to all of us, that's active and at work in your life and the lives of people around you. One spirit and one hope. This is the future that awaits us. This is the hope that we are called to, knowing that the redemption of all things will come to fruition. This is the hope that we long for. All things will be reconciled. And one Lord, our exclusive allegiance. Paul knew that saying this would ruffle some feathers, because in that day, the Roman emperors would call themselves Lord of the universe. So Paul knew that this would ruffle some feathers. And while we don't have Roman emperors today, there are a lot of gods out there asking for our allegiance. One Lord. Our allegiance is to one Lord. And I feel like some of that's gotten a little blurred in the last 4 years. Where our allegiance lies is one Lord. That's where our allegiance lies. That's what we are unified around. One faith. This is the body of teachings about Christ's salvation through his death and resurrection. We believe in one faith and one baptism. When you're baptized, and we celebrated several of these on Easter Sunday, when you are baptized, you're not baptized into a specific church. You're baptized into the body of Christ. One baptism, one God, Father of all, over all, and through all, and in all. We've been saying the Lord's Prayer throughout this series. It starts with our Father, over all, and through all, and in all. This is a God who is everywhere, but also near. This God accomplishes everything through his sovereignty. These are the unifying beliefs of Christ followers. These core convictions of Christ followers across the globe, across our nation, these are the things that we find our unity in. These are the things that make me one with you. These are the things that make me one with you. It's not my nationality that makes me one with you. My nationality does not unite me with you. It's not my education that makes me one with you. It's not my political party of choice or my desire to not be a part of a political party that make me one with you. It's not my opinions on things. It's not my opinions on guns or what happens at the border or healthcare or human sexuality or immigration or war or taxes or climate change or my favorite coffee shop that make me one with you. None of those things make me one with you. I am made one with you. I am unified with you because we have one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and through all and in all. That is what makes me one with you. That's what makes you one with you. That's where we find our unity and our ability to organize our lives around this reality, to be united around these core convictions. This is what will bear witness to the more excellent way. This is what will bear witness to the more excellent way, the kingdom of God. If we orient our lives around anything else, if we try to find unity in anything else, it will come up empty. It'll crumble at some point, because at some point along the way, you're gonna not be unified on something. You might be there right now, and then something else will pop up, and you're gonna be, oh, I don't agree with you on that. These are the things we orient our lives around. It will be a witness to people the way of Jesus. This will be the witness. Paul then gets really practical. At the top, he gives us these character traits, right? The things that are beyond behaviors. These are character changes. And then he reminds us of what we believe. And now he lays out the kind of behavior that is necessary for unity around these beliefs. Because like I said, it's going to take work. So what does that look like? Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. I want you to pause and think for a moment about who might be listening in, other than Alexa and Siri and Google. who might be listening in? Because while this unity talk today is for us in the body of Christ, we know, because we said it earlier, that what we do here, what we do as the body of Christ, impacts people out there, impacts our world. And Paul makes us aware of that here, because it matters how we conduct ourselves, because people are listening in. People are watching, both inside our churches, but in our homes and outside of them. And I'll just be real honest with you. I think all eyes are on us right now. Heading into this November, all eyes are on us, because things kind of went sideways 4 years ago. People are watching to see how we conduct ourselves. Your non-Christian friends are listening. They're watching. Your coworkers, your kids, your grandkids are listening. Our students are listening. They're listening to how you talk about that person in the other political party. That person on the news, they're listening to how you talk about the current president. They're listening to how you talk about the former president, the reason why things are the way they are. They're listening and watching what you reshare on social media, the things you like and comment on. Did you know that the stuff that you like and comment on and share, it pops up in other people's feeds, even if that person is not a friend with them? You can see what you're liking and commenting and posting. In 2020, I had a former youth group student reach out to me. And she was so disheartened to see how some of her former youth group leaders, people that invested in her, that mentored her, that were pointing her the way to the way of Jesus, how they were conducting themselves online. It was so disheartening to her. She could see the things that they were sharing and commenting on and liking. She could see the words that they were using to describe others. And friends, not only is this a blatant disregard for people made in the image of God, but it is in such opposition to the way of Jesus and who we claim to be, that it is difficult, if not impossible, for people to reconcile. It is difficult, if not impossible, for people to reconcile. Pastor Sean talked a few weeks back about how we're losing a generation, not because following Jesus is too difficult, but because the kingdom that we spend time advocating for looks nothing like the kingdom that Jesus came for. We're losing people. So what would it look like to disagree with one another? What would it look like to disagree with one another but choose instead to walk with each other, bearing with one another in love amidst our differences? What would that look like? I guarantee you that I'm going to think that I think differently about some things that you think differently about. I guarantee you that I think differently and believe differently about some of your strongly held political opinions. Can you disagree with me and still love me? Can I do the same with you? Can you do the same with one another? Because our unity is mandatory if we want to witness to a more excellent way. Then the world will know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. So can we unclench our fists on policies and procedures? And again, we're not saying that those things don't matter. They do, but that's not where we find our unity. That's not where we find our unity. So can we unclench our fists enough to embrace people and recognize that many of these things are not black and white? Behind everything and policy and measure and all of those things, behind each one of those things is a person with a story, with a life who is made in the image of God. Can we choose the hard way? Because this is the hard way. The way that is unified in love, to refuse to give in to the yuck, just for the sake of our, not just for the sake of ourselves, but for those watching. Can we do that? Our unity matters, again, not just for us, but for those watching and for the people coming, the kids and the grandkids that are coming in generations. We have to figure this out. And it starts here. It starts with us, because if we can't figure it out in here in our hearts, we can't figure it out here at LCC, we can't figure it out in our community, then it will be fruitless to attempt to love out there. Because they're gonna look and see, does it line up? Does it line up with the way that they're pointing us to? So in a moment, we're gonna come together in prayer. And as we wrap up this series, and as we are heading into November, guys, the noise is not going to get quieter. It's going to get noisier as we head through the summer and into the fall. And so maybe you write this question down on a piece of paper. Maybe you put it on your mirror, your computer, and your car. But keep this at the forefront of our minds. What does love require of me? What does love require of me? As cheesy as this sounds, love is the glue that holds all of this together. Love is what makes unity possible. And our unity is mandatory if we want to point others to a more excellent way. So when you're in a heated conversation with a friend or a family member, what does love require of you in that moment? When you drive by a protest and you feel yourself getting anxious, upset, what does love require of you in that moment? When you see something posted online or you hear something on the news, on the radio, and your instinct is to comment or repost or share, in that moment, what does love require of me for all the people that are listening and watching? What does love require of me? And sometimes that love will require us to do and say nothing. And sometimes that's the hardest one of all. I know that is for me. Sometimes love will require us to just sit and hold that tension. Things are, again, not going to get quieter as we head towards November. So we are going to need to lean in hard to our practices, right? The practices that help us orient our lives around Jesus, the fasting. I don't know about you, but I have loved fasting from the news media on the weekends. I think I'm just going to do that for the rest of my life. We're going to need to lean in hard to things like silence and solitude and scripture and prayer and Sabbath so that we can learn to do this more excellent way together. What does love require of us, church? What does love require of you? So we have some altars here at the front, and then there's some space on each side. And if you're able this morning, I would love to call you to the altars. Our worship team is going to come in a moment. And perhaps as we wrap up this series, knowing the kind of outside noise and disruption that's happening, that will continue to happen, maybe you want to make your way down here. We're going to spend some time. And maybe you want to come as an act of confession. Like, I haven't always got it right, or I messed up. I've said some things or done some things that are not the way, the more excellent way. And so I'm going to confess. I'm going to repent. I want to do things differently this time around. Or maybe you're like, hey, I think I did pretty good, but it's starting to feel like there's a lot of pressure. It's starting to give me some anxiety. And so you want to come forward and say, I just want to recommit myself to this more excellent way. I want to recommit my desire to show and share in love and unity. Maybe you just need God to give you a spirit-filled imagination for others of what it could look like. And maybe for some of you, you know, you're carrying some hurt from 4 years ago. Maybe you're carrying some hurt from things that happened within your family or your friendships or church, and you need to come and seek not just forgiveness for maybe things you participated in, but maybe you need to give forgiveness, to extend forgiveness in your heart where there is still some hurt. And so I'd invite you again, if you're able to move, can we just come together with a commitment of unity and love as we head towards this year and beyond? I don't think things are ever going to really get super quiet. But what would it look like if we start here with us? Because what we do here impacts out there, so that the world will know the more excellent way. Can we do that, church? I'm going to pray, and then the team's going to lead us. And while they're singing, just make your way down here if you're able to. And then Pastor Sean will come back up and close us in a moment. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we are so thankful that the things that you ask us to do, the things that you compel us to do, are made possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go looking elsewhere to make these things happen. We don't have to manufacture something ourselves. Goodness knows I could not do that. All that is required of us to live into unity, to live in love, is available to us because of you. So would you remind us of that today as we come, maybe in a time of confession or repentance or just surrender, as we come to say, would you just continue to give us a spirit-filled imagination of kingdom glasses on to see people of eternal worth? Would you forgive us for the ways that we haven't walked in unity? God, would you heal those places in our hearts that are still hurting from things that were said or done, or the brokenness that occurred because of disunity? Would you allow us to forgive others? Would you allow us to forgive because you first forgave us? That's the only way it's possible. Would you unify us here at LCC? We're made up of all sorts of different opinions and beliefs and backgrounds, and it's beautiful. Would you help us to see that? Would you help us to find unity in the things that matter, hold loosely the rest of it, so that our communities, so that Corvallis and Albany and the surrounding areas would know that there is a more excellent way? God, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. would your spirit just move?